Go ahead and pull out your message notes, and I will start us off with prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you for our kids, and it's great to hear their voices as they go out, Lord. We pray that they would be more and more like you, that you would shape their character, that they would be good to people, that they would know that you love them, you've created them, and you're not done with them. You have great things for them. So we bless our kids, Lord. We also ask for our message this morning from the Bible, that your word would speak to us, that your spirit would convict us, that your spirit would empower us to become more and more like you. And we pray this in your wonderful, good name. Amen. Amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. If you don't know where Acts is, it's closer to the end of your Bible, but not quite there. You'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And you want to look for chapter 17, verse 16. So yeah, if you have one of the church Bibles, what page was that again? 770? Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Are we there?
Yes.
Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage and explain it a little bit as we go along, and then we'll begin the sermon right after we go through it. We're going to go from verse 16 all the way, I believe, to the end of the chapter. So it's quite long, so stick in there, and we'll go for it. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Okay, some background here. Paul is on a missionary trip. He's with his two buddies, Timothy and Silas, and they send him ahead of them, and they say, go to Athens, we'll meet you there. So he gets to Athens, and this is a city in Greece. He looks around, and the city has idols everywhere. Now, by idols, we're talking about man-made statues all over the city. So he walks in, and he's just waiting for some buddies, but he sees all these idols, and the Bible says that he was greatly disturbed. The literal meaning of those words in Greek is he was angered in spirit. His spirit was perturbed because he saw lots of idols in the city. Verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happen to be there. So he sees all these people who are worshiping idols, and he goes into the synagogue to speak to religious Jews, which means the religious Jews were also worshiping these idols. Then he goes to speak to the God-fearing Greeks, which means even those who feared God were worshiping these idols. And then he goes to the marketplace, which is kind of the center of town, to talk to anyone who will listen to him about these idols. Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? That word babbler actually means something like pigeon head. You know, what's this guy trying to say? He makes no sense. He has a brain the size of a pigeon. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, there's some humor here because the word resurrection in Greek actually is also a woman's name. And so they thought, he's preaching foreign gods. Who's Jesus and who's resurrection? Who are these two people that Paul is preaching about? So then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know this new teaching that you are presenting. Excuse me, just dropped my notes. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Now, the Areopagus, if you can imagine, is this council where people like to talk about the latest cool ideas. So they bring Paul into this council to hear what he's talking about. And the Bible even explains this. Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So you just can imagine Athens is kind of the gossip magazine of the latest ideas. You know, if you have a late idea, you know, when you go shopping, there's all those gossip magazines. This is like the idea gossip magazine. You know, you have a new idea, come, let's talk about it. So they're listening to him. So Paul then stood up at the meeting at the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your object of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he need anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. In fact, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this, of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, a member of this council, became a follower. Also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. We're continuing our series called God on Film. If this is your first week joining us, if you haven't been with us, what we're doing is we're looking at the summer blockbusters this summer, the movies that are coming out this summer, and asking, what is the meaning behind these movies? What's the underlying meaning behind these movies? So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the movie Transformers. Last week, we looked at the movie Ice Age. This week, we're taking a break just to talk about why we're doing this, why we're having this series. And it's very important to talk about this, given some of the movies that are coming up. But we're going to look at movies and figure out what is God saying through these movies. Now, Paul entered the city named Athens, and he saw tons of idols, and he was disturbed. Now, the idols there were man-made images, man-made things, but you know, an idol can be anything. Basically, the definition of an idol is something that you put before God. Something that's more important to you than God. Something that you have more hope in than God. So really anything could be an idol. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be family. It could be a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a kid. Pretty much anything we have the tendency of putting before God, and that is what's called an idol. Now, Paul came into the city with lots of idols, and he was greatly disturbed. And here's the big question for you. How do you respond when your community, your city, your nation, your friends, your workplace, how do you respond when you see that they put something before God? How do you respond when you see other people putting something else as more important than God? Now, why that question is so important is because by your answer, it will reveal the depth of your character. It will reveal how close you are to God. It will also reveal the sense of joy and purpose you have from God in your life. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, our society tends, or people tend to respond in one of two extremes when they see their communities worshiping idols. People tend to respond to their culture in one of two extremes. And we're going to describe those extremes right now. Now, neither extreme will totally define you because they're extremes. But as we describe these extremes, I want you to ask yourself, which one do I relate to more in terms of how do I respond to my culture when I see that they're worshiping something other than God? So the first extreme is this. It's being a detached follower of Jesus. Being a detached follower of Jesus. A detached follower of Jesus goes, looks around, sees their community, sees their family, sees their nation worshiping something other than God, and they think, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with these people anymore. I am out of here. The key words, if you are a detached follower of Jesus, are separate and avoid. Separate and avoid. You see the idols and you think, I'm out of here. I want nothing to do with this. I am tired of idolatry. Now, on the extreme, people who are avoidant, detached followers of Jesus will not get involved in anything unless it has the word Christian in front of it. They'll only be part of Christian organizations. They'll only watch Christian TV. They'll only listen to Christian radio. If they're going on vacation, they'll only go on Christian cruises. It's like the belief is that our culture is so contaminated, it's so bad, that the only way to remain pure, the only way to keep close to God is to totally separate and detach and avoid culture on the extreme. It's, I do not want to get contaminated, so you separate yourself. Now, we can laugh at some of this, but there's actually some strengths to those who detach themselves. I want to list some strengths and some pros to having this attitude before I get into the cons. One pro is, like Paul, these people recognize idols and they're greatly disturbed. Their spirit is angered. They walk into a room, they read the magazines, and they see where people are worshiping something other than God, and they're angry about it. And that's a good thing. Another strength is that they realize that, you know what, this earth is not our home, that we're not really from here. When you become a Christian, something happens where you begin to long for heaven. You begin to long for being with your Heavenly Father. You realize this place is a temporary place. In fact, when Jesus prayed for his followers, this is how he prayed. Look in your outline. It says, I have given them your word, and the word has hated them. The world has hated them. For they are what? Not of this world any more than I am of the world. Circle the words, not of the world. Jesus recognizes that his followers are not of this world, just like he is not. And people who are detached followers of Jesus recognize that as well. Another strength of those who are detached is that they tend to surround themselves with all kinds of Christian things, so they actually end up meditating on good things a lot. And you know the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. The more you kind of put in that is going to corrupt you, the more corrupted you become. You are what you eat, you are what you think. And so these people have surrounded themselves with only Christian things, and so on the good end, they've set their minds on good things, and they're affected by that. The Bible says it this way. The Bible says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And detached followers of Jesus tend to do this. The last thing I think that is a strength is detached followers of Jesus tend to be very loyal to Jesus. They make Jesus number one. Even if there's great personal suffering, they'll make Jesus a priority. Now, there's a big weakness to this, a big con, is that because detached followers of Jesus think culture is contaminated, they're just holding on, waiting for heaven. It's like, if I could just make it to heaven, everything will be okay. So they live life like you're holding your breath underwater. If I can just wait, I'll get to heaven and just bypass this world because I'm so tired of it. And that's exactly opposite of what Jesus wants for people. In the same prayer that Jesus prayed, he prayed this. He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus says, as you have sent me, I send them. That we're not to avoid our culture, we're not to protect ourselves, we're not to separate, but we're sent to our culture. I'm going to invite Al Borje up. He's going to talk about the other extreme people often have. Let's welcome Al.
Good morning. I'll be talking about the second topic, and the second topic is going to be relating to cultural follower of Jesus. And the key words here is adapt and conform. So what do we mean when we're talking about a cultural follower of Jesus? Well, cultural follower of Jesus, they tend to choose what is popular over what is right, or what is right when they're in conflict. Desire to fit in both in church and outside of church. Care more about what people think of their actions than what God thinks of their hearts and lives. Say they love Jesus, and he indeed is part of their life, but only part. They give him a section of their time, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. It's difficult to overcome cultural captivities. We are people who are formed by our own traditions. The people with whom we associate and the culture in which we live. And to break out of these influences moves us beyond our comfort zone. And without that, it involves a great deal of risk. I know a few people that fall into the culture of following Jesus. And the Bible says, you will know by their fruits. And without meaning to sound judgmental, these streets weren't bearing that much fruit. Let's take a biblical example of someone that fits the cultural follower of Jesus. Let's take Judas. Here we got a man pretended to be something that he wasn't. He pretended to be a true disciple. He pretended to love Jesus, but he did not love Jesus. Did you know that Judas went out and preached God's word? We're learning this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4 to 7. Jesus commanded his disciples, including Judas, to go forth and preach the good news of the gospel. And as far as we know, Judas did this. He went forth and preached the gospel. What's even more amazing is that Judas probably performed miracles. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we learn that Jesus gave his 12 disciples, including Judas, power against unclean spirits and power to heal all manner of sickness. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. But Judas failed to get his heart right with God. The life of Judas ended in a sad tragedy. Judas knew of his great sin. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4. But he never turned to the great Savior. Instead, he tried to put an end to his life. Adapt and conform. I have a friend of mine that if you were to talk to him and would you ask him, do you love Jesus? He will tell you without anything, yes, I love Jesus, and indeed, he's part of his life. But not all of it. When we gather together with like our friends, you know, coach friends, and all of us get together like partying and stuff, he'll start drinking. And he'll start drinking this to a point when he just gets drunk. And the problem when he gets drunk is that he becomes a little bit violent. He wants to start picking up fights with everybody around him. Okay? And on the same token, he wants to tell others about Jesus. Now, you see what's going on here? You're telling me I got to follow you, and then you're doing the opposite of what you're saying? Okay? And when you ask him, you know, what's going on, he'll give you like, you know what? If I'm okay with it, God should be okay with it too. So he hasn't given him full control of his life. So adapt and conform. I wasn't that far along, too, that I was there, too. There was a time in my life, if you were to ask me, do you love Jesus, I would have told you, yes, I do. But I'm in control of my life. Jesus only controls part of it. I'm in charge of my life. It's kind of funny. When you're doing great financially and you have no problems, you're thinking you're it. You're doing great. So I was there. I was thinking, you know, I'm doing okay. Yeah, I love Jesus, but yeah, I'm doing okay without him. I'll take care of myself. But then, when things start going down south, and I wasn't doing good financially, guess what? I started to complain to God. And then I actually got to a point when I actually was cursing God. And then one of my breakdown moments, I actually heard God speaking to me, not like in a voice, but inside my head, saying, I am God, you're not. I know your life better than you do, and I know how to run your life better than you would. You're not here to glorify yourself. You're here to glorify me. And after that moment, you know, I chose not to end my life in a sad tragedy. Instead, I turned to the great Savior. Adapt and conform. But what does the Bible say about this lifestyle? Well, in your outline, you'll have Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And it reads, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here, both the narrow gate and the wide gate are ways of access. The narrow gate is entrance into the Jesus kingdom. We enter through the narrow gate, through Christ by faith in his work done on the cross. He is the way. The wide gate is any way people choose other than through Christ. Also, you got here on your outlines, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Here, bearing fruit worthy of repentance implies a process. Just like a tree does not produce fruit overnight, well, a Christian does not fully repent overnight. It is a lifelong process of making changes, and over time will produce the fruit of the Spirit more consistently than the works of the flesh. Thank you.
So if our goal is not to be a detached follower of Jesus and not to be a cultural follower of Jesus, what is our goal? Well, we want to follow Paul's example. Paul went into Athens. He saw people worshiping idols. He didn't run away from Athens. He wasn't detached. He didn't start worshiping the idols. He wasn't cultural. But he was a sent follower of Jesus. He was a sent follower of Jesus. He was sent into culture. So I want to spend these next moments talking about how to be a sent follower of Jesus. How to be a sent follower of Jesus. Tony Campolo tells an amazing story of a night he was in Hawaii. And for some unknown reason, he was out late. It was around 3 or 3:30 in the morning. Jet lag, maybe that's what it was. It was 3 or 3, and he was really hungry, so he found the only open restaurant was one of those greasy hole-in-the-wall hamburger joints, really small. You know, with it was built in the 1950s, but, you know, it was one of those, like, you smell the grease in the air. He goes in around 3. He asks for a hamburger. He's a little nervous because he doesn't know what they're doing back there in the kitchen. I mean, he sees the ants and the bugs crawling, but he's like, I'm so hungry, I need to eat something. He's eating. Right when he starts eating, about 9 prostitutes come into the restaurant, and it's a small restaurant, so they're all around him ordering food, and their language was bad, everything was awkward. He's like, I felt so awkward, and I was about to leave until I heard one of the prostitutes say to another prostitute, hey, tomorrow's my 39th birthday. And the other prostitute, her friend said, who cares about your birthday? Why are you drawing attention to yourself all the time? And just gave her a hard time for even saying it. And the lady said, hey, give me a break. I was just saying it's my birthday. Don't get down on me. It's no big deal. No one's ever celebrated my birthday before. I didn't grow up with that. I'm just trying to tell you tomorrow's my birthday. Whatever. And then all the prostitutes leave. And Tony thinks, you know, I was about to leave, but I heard this woman say that tomorrow's her birthday and no one ever celebrates her birthday. So he talked to the guy behind the counter. He's like, now, does that group of prostitutes come here every night? He goes, yep, around the same time. They're always here. And how about that lady who said it was her birthday? Is she going to be here? Oh, yeah, she comes. That's Agnes. She comes all the time. He said, I have an idea. What if we throw her a birthday party tomorrow night? The guy behind the counter said, that would be a great idea. So they started brainstorming. The guy behind the counter said, I just want to make the cake. That's my thing. You can do whatever you want. I want to make the cake. Fine. So Tony, that next day, Tony Campolo went, bought decorations, bought the happy birthday sign, bought everything. He showed up at the restaurant around 2:30 and started decorating with this guy. Now, word must have got out because all these prostitutes, except for Agnes, came in to help set up. So apparently the restaurant was filled with like 30 or 40 prostitutes, all getting ready for this birthday party. So they're all excited. The cake is lit. Agnes walks in, and they all yell, surprise, happy birthday. And they all start singing to the happy birthday song, and she is in shock. They bring out the cake, and she starts tearing up. And everyone's like, blow out the candles, Agnes. Make your wish. Blow out the candles. And she just doesn't know what to say. She goes, guys, this might sound weird, but I've never gotten a birthday cake before. Is it okay if we don't eat it and I take it home just so I can have it for a few days before we eat it? I'll be right back. I live really close. I'll be right back. And they're like, sure, go do that. So she leaves, and Tony's there with all these prostitutes wondering what to do. And so he goes, he said, let's pray. So he's like, so they all prayed together, and he prayed for her, prayed for Agnes, prayed for these ladies. And afterwards, the guy behind the counter said, I didn't know you're a pastor, you're a prayer guy. What kind of church do you go to? And Tony says, I go to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes. And the guy said, I don't believe it, because if there was a church like that, that's a church I would go to. How to be a sent follower of Jesus. You don't run away, you don't accept, but you're sent. That's the kind of church we're going to be. That's who we are. If you want to be a sent follower of Jesus, the two big words are sent and transform. You are sent to your communities. You are sent to your culture to be good news, to transform. That's what you're about. And so I want to talk about three steps. Three steps you need to make in your life. Three decisions you need to make in your life if you are going to be a sent follower of Jesus. Now, number one is you've got to build your foundation. You've got to build your foundation. This is especially true if you relate to being more of a cultural follower of Jesus. You have got to start with a very strong foundation. How many of you guys have played the game Jenga before? Can you guys see it? I have it on this table back here. Do you guys know how this game's played? The idea is you're supposed to take blocks out from somewhere in the middle and put them on top, and the person who loses is the person who makes the whole thing fall apart. Now, if you play Jenga, you know that it's relatively easy to play at first. You know, you just find the, I'm going to mess it up, I know, but you find the loose block, and you put it on top. Only one hand. Okay, I'm not really playing, but anyway, you know, and the next person does the same. You know you're in trouble, though, when the foundation starts getting removed, right? When these bottom blocks start getting removed, now it's a risky game. Now it's a risky game because you put something on top and you just don't know if it's going to make it. Now, you could have removed any other two blocks and you would have been safe, but these two blocks count for a lot, don't they? These are the foundation. These are the foundation. And the higher you want to build, the stronger foundation you need at the bottom. You need these two blocks. If you try to build without these two blocks, your game's going to be cut short. Foundation is incredibly important. If you want to make a difference for Jesus, it's incredibly important that you have your foundation in place. Because the deeper you go, the further you'll rise. The tallest buildings in our society have the strongest foundations. The tallest trees have the deepest roots. So the foundation is incredibly important. So if you want to be sent and you want to go far, you've got to spend time building your foundation. So the question is, well, how do you build a foundation? I'm going to put these back before it falls. Build your foundation. How do you build your foundation? How do you grow deep roots so God can send you far and make a huge difference in your community? Well, Jesus answers this question specifically. He gives a sermon in Matthew, and he ends it this way in your outline. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock," who built a house on a foundation. Circle the word "hears," practice, like a, who everyone who hears these words, and circle the words "put into practice." Those are the key traits, that you hear Jesus' words, just like you're doing right now, as we do some Bible study, but you also put them into practice. That's how you build a foundation. You hear from God, and you say, "I'm going to put these in practice." Now, let's talk about hearing the Word of God first. How do we hear the Word of God? Well, there's many ways. You being here is the first step. Congratulations. Give yourselves a round of applause. You are now hearing the Word of God. Another place to hear the Word of God is in your small groups, or your growth groups, where you, in a smaller group, you look at the Word of God, and you discuss it together. You even go deeper. That's incredibly important. But you need to put it into practice, too. You don't just come and listen. You actually ask God, "God, what am I supposed to do today with what I heard?" If you're just a hearer of the word, you're not building your foundation. It's the hearers and the doers. So what you need to do every time you come to church, every time you're in Bible study, every time you read the word, it's, "God, I need to put this in practice. What do you want me to do today?" Because that's what builds your foundation. Do not fool yourself and say, "I went to church, I'm building my foundation." Anyone can hear the word of God. It's hearing and doing that builds the foundation. That's how you build your foundation. So we have worship, we have small groups. You've also got to commit yourself to a church. Whether it be here or some other church in your hometown, you need to commit yourself to a church. You need to become a member. We're going to have our first membership class for Edgewater this September, where people can say, "I am dedicating myself to this church and the purposes of this church. I am committing myself to this family." We'll talk more about that later. But you want to do that. And finally, the big secret to building your foundation is you've got to begin to develop spiritual habits that you do on your own, outside of church, outside of small group. Habits like learning to read the Bible on your own. on your own time. Habits like learning to pray on your own when no one's around, on your own time. Habits like putting God first in your finances, tithing. Those things build foundations. You're saying, God, you're number one in all areas of life. Those spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits reveal so much because that's who you are when no one's looking. That's who you are when you're not in church and not in Bible study, but on your own, you're saying, I want to build a foundation, so I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. And I'm going to make God number one in my finances. And that builds a foundation. You've got to do this if you want to go far. If you begin to try to be sent by God without that foundation, you will begin to worship the idols rather than transform your community. Make sense? So we want to put God first and build the foundation. The goal is not to be contaminated by your culture, but to transform it. Number two, step number two is this. Understand the longings for your community and practice discernment. Understand the longings of your community and practice discernment. This is especially true if you've been identified more as a detached follower of Jesus, if you tend to be more detached. When Paul came to Athens, he did something amazing. He walked into a city that was worshiping specific things other than God, and look what it says he did in your outline. Acts 17, it says, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." What Paul did is he got into the city with full of idols and he didn't run away. He studied them. He went around, started looking at the community, trying to understand what's underneath their worship. Why are they turning to these objects? Let me try to figure it out. And those words, study carefully, means he observed. He looked carefully. He tried to figure out what are the longings underneath these idols. Why are people worshiping these things? I want to find out. Now, get this. He didn't run away from the idols, but he didn't accept them either. He understood the longings underneath and tried to connect with people on those longings. Paul had this biblical belief that God had put a longing in everyone's heart for God, that people are looking for God, but instead of God, they fill it up with other things other than God. So Paul connected with the longings, but he didn't affirm the idol. Here's an example that might illustrate this a little bit. There was a commercial that came out in 1971 that even if you were born well after that, you probably know about this commercial. It was immensely popular. They actually wrote a song based on this commercial. And now and then, they repeat it on TV. It's that popular. The way it started is it focuses on a woman's face, and she's holding a candle. And as this commercial progresses, it's 30 seconds long, they begin to pan out, and you see this woman's not alone, but she's with all kinds of other people, diverse people, and she starts singing a song. It goes like this. I'd like to buy the world a home and fill it up with love. That's nice, right? Buy apple trees and honey bees and snow white turtle doves. And as this the camera's backing out, this whole group is singing this song. And they're from every country. Their diversity is amazing. They're all together on a hill, together, just singing the song. Yeah, home full of love with apple trees and honeybees. I love it. And then it goes on. I would like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. And you're thinking, what is this product that's going to bring the whole world together, that's going to bring us together in harmony, that's going to love home? And then go, I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. And then it gets worse. It keeps going. They sing the song and I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. In the background, vocals are going, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. The detached followers of Jesus will go, Coke is an idol. I will never drink Coke again. I won't even watch TV again. I'm so disturbed. The cultural follower of Jesus would go, yeah, let's go buy some Coke. That's what's going to bring us harmony. That's going to bring us all together. So they're at the stores buying Coke. Don't even see the idol. The sent follower of Jesus understands the longings. The reason that commercial is so popular isn't Coca-Cola. It was selling an idea of harmony, of diverse people across the world getting along together, loving each other in love. And you know what? That's a godly thing. That's a godly longing from God. But they put an idol in place. They said Coca-Cola is going to get you that. And we all know that's not true. A sent follower of Jesus sees the idols, but is unable to understand the longings underneath and affirm those longings as from God, but also call the idol what it is and point people elsewhere, point people to Jesus. They don't accept it, they don't run away from it, but they discern it. And that's the next thing, is we don't just understand the longings, but we practice discernment. We try to figure out, God, what is you here and what is not you here? The Bible says it this way: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Now, movies, they may not be the best way, but they sure are a fun way of studying culture. You know, studios spend millions of dollars on movies. One movie just costs millions and millions of dollars. And the reason they're willing to spend that much money is because they know people are going to spend hundreds of millions to watch a movie. Now, obviously, we watch movies because we just want to be entertained, but there's also a draw. Movies tell stories. And behind those stories are longings, Christian, biblical longings. They're in all of them. But in all these movies, they set up idols as well. And so part of why we're doing this series is to look at these movies. We're not saying that we approve these movies. We're not saying, hey, this is a model of Christian behavior. Go watch this movie. No, we're saying we want to be sent followers of Jesus. So we're watching the movies. We're discovering what are the longings underneath. What are the idols? And let's point people to Jesus. Does that make sense? We're studying culture. Now, the movie we're going to see next week is a controversial one, especially in Christian communities. We're going to go see Harry Potter. Now, when Harry Potter first came out, it caused a lot of controversy in some Christian circles. And the main reason is that there was sorcery and magic, which obviously isn't from God, but not only that, but it was geared towards kids. So there was a big fear that kids are going to be influenced by this and that Christians should not let their kids watch these movies or read these books. As a parent, you need to make that decision. That's discernment on your part. You need to figure out, do you want your kids to read and watch these movies? That's a parental decision. If you have them read and watch, you want to help them discern what's from God, what's not, and point them in the right direction. We're going to watch these movies because we're not running away from culture, but we're not accepting it either. We want to be sent and understand. Make sense? So that's where we're watching movies. Even something like Harry Potter. We're not saying Harry Potter, hey, that's the way to go. We're saying we're going to watch it. We're going to learn why do people go to these movies, find out what the spiritual themes are, find out what these movies say the solution are, and see if it's right or not. Is it biblical or not? And we'll talk about that next week. Make sense? Friday, 6 p.m., Brennan Theaters. So that's where it'll be. So we want to understand the longings of your community and practice discernment. Step number three is this: get involved and love people. Get involved and love people. You don't run away from your community. You don't just accept it, but you do need to get involved in people's lives. People who are far from God, people who are spiritually lost, you've got to get involved and love people. You guys know this, but Jesus kept getting in trouble because he hung out with people who were far from God. Jesus spent most of his time with people who were far from God, and he got criticism for it. The religious leaders did this in your outline. It says, when the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, why are you hanging around with people far from God? And Jesus, as you guys know, says, this is why I'm here. This is exactly why I'm here. If you're far away from God, I'm here for you. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to be with people who are far away from God because you are sent followers of Jesus. You don't avoid culture, you don't accept it, but you're sent into your culture. So you've got to get involved. And so I need to ask you, do you have people who are far from God in your friendship circles? My guess is the longer that you've been a Christian, the less and less non-Christian friends you have. Now, if you're new, you probably have a whole host of people, and praise God, you want to build your foundation. But for those of you who have been Christians for a while, you may not have that many friends who actually are far from God, who are spiritually lost, and Jesus is going to say, get involved. Get involved and love people. That may be as simple as just realizing that you do have people you run into every day at work or at school or hobbies that don't know Jesus, and you're just saying, I need to hang out with them a little more and be intentional. Some of you, you look at your life, you think, I have nobody. You might have to start a new hobby and get involved. Or look at your own hobbies and figure out, how can I reach out to people who have the same hobbies? But you need to get involved and love people, just like Paul did. I want to just give some examples of what Paul did when he interacted with Athens. The first thing he did is he affirmed what was good about their beliefs. He actually complimented them. You have to realize, this is a city full of idols. And the first thing that Paul says to them is, way to go. Take a look. He says, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul, the first thing he does, he doesn't rip on them, but the first thing is he builds commonality and he affirms what he can affirm, that you are looking for something. You are longing for something, and that is really good. Paul studies their culture so much, he begins to quote from their poets. Just like your poets have said. He's listened to their music. This is like your musicians have said. He knows the culture so well, he's able to affirm the things that are actually from God. But he doesn't accept it because he goes on, he begins to reveal what's lacking in their beliefs. He goes on and says, the God who made the world and everything in it is not an idol. It is, he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. So he begins to correct people's idols. He says, you're worshiping this, but let me tell you who God really is. And then he asks people to make a decision. He says, I've revealed who God really is. Now you've got to make a decision about it. He goes on and says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Will you circle the word repent in your outline? He commands all people everywhere to repent. We've talked about this in the past, but the word repent literally means to make an about face. You're walking one way and you say, God, I have been running my own life, and I now let you run my life. So you turn around, about face towards God. It's a complete change in direction. Is that what repentance is? You guys have been to stores where the big signs say, under new management? That's what repentance is we are putting our lives under new management. We realize that God can run our lives better than we can run our lives, and so we give full control over to God. We hand the keys over to God and say, this is your car, you drive. You drive my life. And Paul called them to repentance. Like us, some people are going to respond, and some won't. That didn't seem to bother Paul. He wanted to affirm what was good, call out the idols, give a more accurate picture of God, and then call people to make a decision and change. And that's how we are as a church. We affirm. And so when you're hanging out with people, affirm, build bonds, affirm what God is doing in them. Also point out where they're worshiping an idol and ask them to change over time. That's what we do. A man named John Ortberg tells a story of where he went to this big banquet. It wasn't a Christian banquet, it's a business banquet. And he sat down on one of those round tables having dinner with lots of people. And there was an empty seat next to him. And the seat right next to the empty seat was a very attractive woman was sitting there. So this guy walks in, one of those like business sleazy guys, grease hair, you know, just kind of, you know the guy. So he walks in kind of all showy. He sits down, he looks over to the attractive woman. He goes, so what have you been doing here outside of turning heads? And John, in one of his quick moments, says, oh, I've just been having lunch here. Well, that built a bond with the guy, so they start talking. And conversations soon turn to spiritual things. And the man, he finds out this man is Jewish, that he hasn't been to synagogue since he was 12, that he's been to a Unitarian church a few times. He's been divorced 3 times. So John, on a whim, says, you know, he's thinking this is the most far from God person. There's no way he's going to come to church, but I'll just tell him about my church. You want to come to church? We're a church for people who don't like church. And the guy's like, maybe. Well, to his surprise, the guy showed up on Sunday. And he went through the whole service. And after service, he came up to John. He's like, that was really good. Now, where do you guys get your material? And John's like, it's called the Bible. So I really like it. And so this man began to read the Bible on his own, spend 20, 30 minutes a day just reading, devouring the Bible. And he came week after week after week and gave his life to Jesus. Now, this man was very costly because if you're Jewish and you become Christian, your family will often disown you. And that was a big decision for him, so it was hugely significant. But God did wonders through that. John says the last time he saw that guy, because John had to move, the guy came up to him with one of his buddies who he brought to church, and he said, hey, this is my buddy John. He's the one that introduced me to Jesus Christ. And John thought, I could have said no to this person for him by not inviting him to church. I could have made his decision for him. I'm so glad I didn't. Let him be the one that makes the decision. Let him be the one that says no, not me. And he made an invite, and God blessed that. What if someone never invited you to get to know Jesus because they said no for you? What if someone never sat down with you over dinner and talked about spiritual things? Don't say no for people. Let them say no. Your job is to build bonds, affirm what's good, point out the idols, point them to Jesus, and let them decide. It's not your decision. And that's the church we're going to be, amen? So let me ask you, are you more of a detached follower of Jesus? Do you separate yourself from the culture because you're so disturbed by it? If that's the case, I want you to take this seriously. Understand the longings of your community, practice discernment, get involved, and love people. Repent. 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 Are you more of a cultural follower of Jesus? Where you just accept the idols, you don't even notice they're there, and you just fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. If that's you, you need to build your foundation. You need to start the regular spiritual habits, prayer, scripture, finances, and build that foundation so you can be a sent follower of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I tell you, repent. I'm really serious, repent. There are too many hypocritical Christians out there that are turning people away from God right now. So repent. Give your life to Jesus. Hand the keys over. Let him be your new manager. Give him everything. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be sent followers of Jesus. We want to follow you and be sent. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the ways that we've avoided people because we are sick of the idols. Forgive us of the ways that we're just like people and accept the idols. We need your forgiveness, God. We want to be your church. We want to make a difference. We want to be part of your transforming process of our cities, our communities, our society. We ask for your forgiveness. And I know there are people here who identified with being a detached follower of Jesus. You've been following Jesus for a while. You surround yourself with good people. But in the midst of it, you forgot that Jesus has, that you are sent. And I want to pray for you if you're in that position. You realize that God is asking me to be sent. If that's you, if you're identifying more with the detached, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you right now? Great. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. God, just pray for these people, Lord. They love you. But whether it's because they've been Christians for a long time or they have an attitude towards society, Lord, they have not really followed you 100% because following you means following you to people who don't know you. And so, Lord, even by raising their hands, they say they want to repent. And they want to get involved and love people. Lord, I pray that you would make it clear to them who that is, how to make that happen, and, Lord, that you would bless them and see it's worth their efforts. And I also know there are people here who have been living two lives, the life of a follower of Jesus, but also the life of someone who's just cultural about it, and you can't really tell the difference outside of church if you're following Jesus. And Jesus right now is saying, come to me. It's time for you to give everything of mine, everything of you to me. It's time to claim me as your leader. And if you've been a cultural follower of Jesus, you want to repent today and say, no, I want to give everything 100%. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Let me just pray for you right now. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We've been playing both sides of the fence. And you are calling everyone, and especially these people who have raised their hands, to give 100% over to you. To not play anymore. To not fool around anymore. But to completely have you run their lives. And they want that right now, Lord. And they're repenting. So, God, I pray that you would honor them, you would fill them with your spirit and give them the power to live the life you want them to live. Help them build a foundation, a solid foundation, God, that goes deep, that goes so deep that they will make a huge difference in their society for you. Thank you, Lord. Help us be the church you want us to be. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen.